Let us say together and pray together the invocation printed in your bulletin and invoke an awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence that is with us. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you have created us for relationship with you. Give us the courage to open ourselves to your presence with us here in this place. Give us hearts to receive what you would give to us as we offer our intention to worship you this morning. May it be so.
Please stand and sing with us number 64, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Please remain standing as we plant our tent stakes. We plant our feet firmly in what we believe. Let us join together in this affirmation of faith. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe. Be seated, and it is my joy to invite children and Miss Terry forward for a special children's moment.
Thank you. Hi, guys. You did a good job this morning, didn't you? Even we did have to have just a little bit of help, right? But it was your first time, so you did good. All right, I have something in front of me. What is this?
Candy.
Candy, yeah.
I love candy.
Yeah, I know. Believe me, I know. Look here. All right, I'm going to give you this piece. And I'm going to give you this piece.
I'm going to eat it.
You're going to eat it? You like that?
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't like that? Why not?
I don't like mint.
You don't like mint. So
I do.
You do, I don't. You like everything. So what about this one? You want a piece of lemon?
No.
No? How about butterscotch? You like butterscotch? No. My goodness, how about red? You don't want any of this candy? What do you want, chocolate? Yeah. You're not getting chocolate.
Yeah.
Right. All right, there's all kinds of pieces of candy in here. And you notice that when I gave you your choice, you still didn't want any of these because you didn't like any of these. You'd rather have chocolate. Abel's pretty cool. He likes anything, right? As long as it's sweet, he likes it. You know, sometimes we're that way with people. There are certain people that we like and certain people we don't like, right?
I'm going to open.
Okay, you can. Sometimes that they may not act exactly the way we think they should act, or maybe their color of their skin is a little different, so we don't know if we want to play with them. Have you ever been the one left out? Come on, B.
Mm.
Yeah, sometimes we are, aren't we?
I haven't.
No, I know. Sometimes, you know, it's not a good feeling when we leave people out. But you know what's really cool? Is that Jesus doesn't leave anybody out. Jesus loves all of us exactly the way we are. No matter what problems we may have, no matter what we look like, no matter how much money we make, anything like that. That's right. That's exactly right. God loves us with our heart, with his whole heart. And you know, Jesus told us that we are supposed to love people just like he does. So that means he asked us to love everybody. Doesn't make any difference how much money they make. Doesn't matter what color their skin is. Doesn't matter whether their clothes are the best clothes in the world. They don't necessarily have to be Under Armour, right, to like them. That's what you all like to wear, right? But God asked us to love everybody just like he did. So let's remember that, okay? Let's don't leave anybody out. Let's be friends with everybody. Isn't that what Mama tells you? Yeah, Mama tells you to be friends with everybody. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, please help us to remember that you have told us to love one another just as you have loved us. We love the heart. We love the soul. We don't love the outside. In your name we pray. Amen.
Sing Jesus Loves Me to these children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves each of us. Whether you feel it or not, thanks be to God, God's love and presence is not dependent on how we feel at any given moment. So let us remember that as we offer up our prayers for one another, for this community, and for the world this morning. What are your intentions for God to hear this morning? Okay. David. Okay.
Continue to pray for Ben McNeese at First Baptist Brockwood. Health issues.
I went to visit Miss Isla Reed this past week. And she said something, and I said, Miss Eilery, I'm going to write that down so I don't forget it. She was talking about her church. Miss Eilery is 96 years old, and she's in the nursing home right around the corner here. And she said, oh, I love that church. I've been with that church my whole life. And we've gone down a little bit, but not in loving and in caring. And I said, bingo, Eilery, you preach it. We have not gone down in loving and in caring. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, thank you for the gifts of faithful witnesses like Isla Ree. Thank you for the gift of community where we get to belong to one another and to you. Not because we see things the same way or think the same way, but because we all love Jesus in the same way. Unite our hearts. Let us be united by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit in our love for Jesus. And let our love for Jesus so fill us that we overflow with love and faithful activities toward one another, especially as we pray for health concerns for David and Ben, for the health concerns of those who are printed in our bulletin and just stir in our hearts and minds. Lord, we trust you. We know you are the great physician and you are the source of all healing. And so for those who hurt, for those in physical pain, for those who need your healing touch, we pray and ask you to have mercy. Gracious God, for those who struggle with addiction, for those who struggle with hurts and pains that we can't see but are so evident on the inside, we pray for your mercy and your intervention, that your Holy Spirit will cast out any affliction, any sadness, any depression, and replace it with joy. Gracious God, we pray for this church and ask for you to give us a vision for a future. We pray for this community that we might be you in this community and that all will see Jesus when they look at us as individuals and us as a church community. We pray for your world and ask for a deepening of our faith and courage in times of doubt when we watch the news and think, how can there be a God with all of this going on? help us in our doubt to hold fast to you, to pray to you, to give thanks to you in all things, and ask, how can we love the devil out of this world? How can we give heaven on earth a chance through what we do and say? And now let it be so as we unite our hearts and minds and voices in the Jesus Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a blessing and a privilege to get to participate, to respond to God's activity in the world through our gifts. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for the invitation to join you and ask that all who receive a blessing from these gifts will so be blessed and know your touch. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Sing with us number 399, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Moments. sings my soul.
Our scriptures this morning are taken from Proverbs and then from the book of James. Proverbs 22. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. Thanks be to God for this word. And now from the book of James, chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," well, the one who is poor, you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, I give you thanks for the reading of this scripture and ask that you create in our hearts fertile soil. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us this day. And I ask that your Holy Spirit mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that their hearts might be touched, that your word might be heard. I ask that you speak through me, but if not through me, in spite of me. Let your word be heard, your will be done. In Christ's name, amen. So, this is one of those passages where a preacher gets a little kind of antsy and anxious because I think, oh, what's she trying to tell us? You know, it's James is kind of a scoldy kind of letter. And what the preacher wants to say is, I took this from the lectionary. And the lectionary is a 3-year cycle of Bible readings that typically has an Old Testament passage, a psalm or proverb, a gospel passage, and a letter, an epistle from the New Testament. And in year A, the lectionary reads from, I think it's Mark, then in year B, we're in Mark, and that's the year we're in right now. They choose from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John is smattered in and around in those 3 years. But the whole point of the lectionary is you're not subject to my moods or whims. We're reading together with Christians around the world the same passages through a 3-year cycle. It's supposed to get us exposed to most of the Bible over a 3-year period. So that makes this month kind of anxiety-producing from my end because James is very challenging. James is the letter. From James is the epistle lesson for the whole month of September. So, and James makes demands on his readers. He demands we act. He says, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And week after week, we're commanded to get up off our pews and put our faith into action. So, you know, now we as good Methodists, right, know that John Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement, was his brilliant, in my book, contribution was putting a real balance to faith and to works. You know, Martin Luther, the reformer, said, we're saved by faith alone, because he was rebelling against the Catholic Church, where you could buy indulgences and you could do these works and faith didn't matter. And Wesley came along and said, no, you got to have both. You got to have this good balance between your own personal holiness, your own personal relationship with Jesus, but then that personal faith and relationship, faith in and relationship with Jesus needs to be borne out in actions, how we treat one another. So it's just this great tension, and that's the tension, the crossroads between faith and works is where the rubber meets the road, where our faith gets put into action for others to see. So, as a matter of fact, I struggle sometimes with the words that the Methodist Church tries to give us to categorize the way we organize our church. They talk about outreach and witness. And to me, to John Wesley, those were really the same kind of thing. You know, Wesley built a school for the children of coal miners in England because he wanted equal access to education. And that was a witness. That was his love for Jesus, building a school so that children could learn and have equal access, and raise the tide for all the children in that society. And James was worried about false piety. The letter of James was written to little churches that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and he was worried about belief without action, that the folks might be claiming Jesus as Lord but not living as Jesus teaches, or even worse, belief without that action, or belief with action that is kind of antithetical or opposite of what Jesus taught. Kind of like driving in Chattanooga. Okay, I lived in Chattanooga for 11 years, and it had some good things and not so good things. There are lots of Christian cars in Chattanooga. You know, the big SUVs with the little Christian fishy symbol on them? Lots of Christians, you could tell by the little fishy symbol on their giant SUVs as they cut you off in traffic. Or didn't move over as you tried to merge onto the interstate. Or snub you at the PTA meeting. I still have some forgiveness issues to work out. Don't we all? Our goal is to have a balance where our beliefs lead to action, and our actions are driven by beliefs in Jesus. It's kind of like the shorthand way of saying it would be, they will know we are Christians by our love. In Psalm 146 was the psalm for today. It says, the Lord raises up the bowed down, the widow and the orphan. In the Old Testament times, the bowed down, the widow, the orphan, someone without either an adult male or their own means of creating a living, they didn't matter. And the Lord takes it upon himself to not only care for them and lift them up, but takes it a step further and indicts those who ignore or crush the poor. See, that's really the whole arc of the Bible that culminates in Jesus' pronouncement in Luke 4:18 and 19 of why he has come, his mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He is repeating Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's really the whole arc of Scripture. In the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, in the Old Testament, again and again and again, we see God putting God's own self into that position of proclaiming and being the one who lifts up, who cares for, and who advocates for those who cannot do so for themselves, and takes it further, indicting those who crush, those on the margins, those who have no voice or ability to advocate for themselves. And today, both these passages in Proverbs and in Psalm, in James readings, are part of this great tradition of acting on our faith. If you have faith, then it follows you will do things, loving things, things that match up with the bar that Jesus set. And it just so happens that what both of these readings are telling us to do is to see the world around us in a new way. God's people must learn to see the world not as the culture dictates it or sees it, but as God sees it. And how God sees it is that all are equal. I was doing a little research. I was thinking, okay, culture, what defines culture? Well, you know, what we view and consume through television, through the internet, through magazine publications, those are typically the kinds of things that kind of create culture. And People Magazine and ESPN Magazine are the two top read magazines in the United States as of June 2018, with a combined readership of about 178 million. We love celebrity and fame. It must be a human nature thing, because this issue is dealt with all through the Old and New Testaments, and James was dealing with it. James wasn't the only one addressing the issue. Proverbs and James both remind us that all people are equally important and equally matter. But that's not what the culture says. Culture, magazines, People Magazine, what are the stars doing? Who are they marrying? Who are they divorcing? Culture admired the rich, the famous, follows celebrities, and culture disregards the poor. Culture says some people are better and some people are worse. Proverbs tells us a good name and God's favor are to be chosen over riches. Well, it doesn't take a social scientist to know our culture doesn't proclaim that. Riches and the comfort that riches afford are still winning the popularity contest. Our culture is built on making and spending money and our ability to spend. And making money, is it bad? No, not in and of itself. It's a tool. Money's a tool. It's a tool we use to accomplish goals, putting a roof over our heads, eating, sending kids to school, helping others. The question is, are the goals on which I spend my money in line with God's goals, in line with God's vision, in line with how God sees the world? The goal for God is to show love impartially so they will know we are Christians by our love. See, how we see people affects how we treat people. And unfortunately, what we read in the scripture and observe in the culture is that we not only treat rich people better than the poor, we actually treat the poor worse. As Proverbs has to say, be careful. Don't crush the poor at the gate. Both Proverbs and James point out there is a danger beyond spending our money and a wrong set of goals. God's people are also tempted to stop seeing wealth as a tool and begin to judge other people based on their income level, their strata. Strata doesn't matter to God. I just thought that was catchy and had to throw that in. Our culture teaches us to see the rich as better and more deserving of respect than the poor. And pretty soon, if our vision is not corrected, we too begin to treat wealthier folks better than folks who are poor. This is the foundational assumption of this morning's scriptures. Both Proverbs and James remind us of the same theological idea. All are children of God. Therefore, all people deserve love and justice. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And both passages warn that when we forget that when all are children of God, we not only treat the wealthy with greater deference, we are tempted to mistreat the poor. Both passages condemn that idea in very aggressive terms. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord pleads their cause and despoils the life of those who despoil them. God expects us to treat people as children of God, regardless of income or status, and God is on their side. The passage actually uses a courtroom image. God pleads their case, acting like their lawyer, and then hands out a punishment for those who mistreat the poor, acting like a judge. Now, we would like to think that this temptation to mistreat the poor disappeared in the church when Jesus came, because the Lord, after all, was poor. As a baby, his parents laid him in a trough in a barn, not a bed. When they presented him in the temple, they could not afford to offer a lamb. They had to offer doves, the sacrifice that poor people offer. Jesus himself says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he went out of his way to command us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to feed the hungry, and to care for the least of these. And along comes James to point out to us what we already know. The early church and every church since has faced the temptation. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Not loving neighbor as yourself, how can you say you follow Jesus? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, we'd better watch ourselves, put on our God goggles, adjust our lenses and our vision so that we don't show favoritism and distinction. Proverbs and James go so far as to say we should even love and serve the poor. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? Bless their hearts. So Proverbs and James are clear, and we continue today to face this same issue that God's people have always struggled with. Too far, we are often more influenced by the culture than by Christ. The poverty and wealth distinction is just one of many examples of how we adopt our culture's way of seeing the world rather than God's way. You saw some pictures about Shane Claiborne and about some fishies swimming against the flow. Because the overall picture is that we are called to be counter to the culture. We are called to see as God sees and behave as Christ would inform us to behave, especially when it comes to how we view and how we treat other people. Am I seeing what God, as God sees? Is there more God wants me to do in response to his love for me and the loving relationship I have with Jesus Christ? Christians are called to be countercultural. Now, you know, I've confessed my aging hippiness, and, you know, you don't have to wear the tie-dye. It's okay, I won't make you. I may show up in tie-dye sometimes and listen to some Jimi Hendrix, but you don't have to. But we are called to see the world in a way that makes us countercultural. We are called to live in a different way, to see the world in a way, not as culture sees it, but through the eyes of God. We follow a countercultural Lord, a Lord who was often in direct opposition to the religious leaders and political leaders of his day. He chose a path that was countercultural. A path of peace, a path of carrying a cross, instead of cultural assumptions and responses with violence. He chose to love by serving others, and even love to the point of sacrificing himself in service to others, instead of the cultural assumption of serving himself. He opened the door to forgiveness for all people, rich, poor, no matter what nation, no matter what tribe. Culture has and always will tempt us to favor certain people and ways over others, and to equate power with being right, and to overlook the poor, and to care for ourselves and our tribe first, and to desire others serve us rather than being a servant for them. But our calling is to love. I get a daily little devotional word of inspiration. And this week, one of the ones was, The needs of our world are so great. I feel this pressure to make a difference. Then on a good day, I remember that I'm not called to be a saint. I'm called to be the most loving person I can be. I'm called to love the hell out of this world so that heaven on earth has a chance. I'm called to love the hell. Give Satan a run for his money. So let me tell you what, he is active. And the more you ramp up for Jesus, the more he ramps up. The enemies of God still hate God and they don't care for you either. Our calling, our task is to let that relationship with Jesus spill out and literally love hell right out of this world. And in so doing, let heaven on earth become known and have a chance. How are you, or would you like to be loving the hell out of this world? And how can your church help you? I offer this in the name of Jesus. And it is my great joy and privilege to invite Jim and Mary Glisson to come forward. Jim and Mary are familiar. They've been in the community for 20 years or so, but they've just relocated back here full-time from Florida near St. Petersburg. And they come as United Methodists seeking to make this their new church home, and I am just overjoyed. So I will ask Jim and Mary the questions that we ask when you transfer. They come as baptized Christians, servants of Jesus, and I will just ask you the questions that we ask when you unite with this congregation. Will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and uphold it with your prayers and your presence and your gifts and your service and your witness? Will you let everybody know that you're Christians by your love? Yes. Awesome. Let us welcome these folks with a greeting. Yay! What a delight and a joy. Praise God that you are with us, and I look forward to just having you among us, and we look forward to getting to know you all. When I leave after the last hymn, won't you guys go back there with me so we can all greet them, okay? Thank you so much.
I would also like to extend a welcome. Welcome. We're so happy that you're here, and we also have choir practice on Wednesday nights at 5 o'clock. We'd love to have you. We'd love to have you. Also, before we sing our last hymn, I'd like to extend another thank you to Miss Betty Johnson. We appreciate you sharing your gift and helping us worship this morning. Please stand and sing with us number 398, Jesus Calls Us.
Jesus calls us for the tumult of our lives, our restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the sorrows, days of toil.
Go forth to take a lesson from these two children. Carry the light out into the world and let everyone know that you are Christians by your love. Go in peace in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
No.